Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 17. John 17. A few weeks ago, I read something from this passage that just really stirred my heart, and I wrote an article on it, put it in last week's bulletin. And I just thought, I want to preach on that. So Lord willing, I'd like to preach on this subject this morning. Has the Lord prayed for me? Has the Lord prayed for me? In John 17, I'd like to read verse 20 and 21. The Lord, in his high priestly prayer, said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying unto his Father, and he's praying in the presence of his disciples. They're listening to what he said. Look at the last verse. Look at 33, verse 33 of chapter 16. And the Lord's speaking to his disciples. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." These words spake Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father," and he began to pray. And so they're standing there listening to him. And in his prayer, he prayed there in verse 21, not only for those that the Lord had given him in his presence, but for those that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in will, one in spirit. He's praying to the Father, keep them as one. Keep them faithful to the gospel. Keep them in unity with the Lord and with one another, and keep them unified in love, and that they can be one together. Now here's an amazing thing. The Lord prayed that the Father would do this, and this is the reason. This is the reason why we're one. That we're one in spirit, one in will, one in belief toward him, one in love to him and to each other. Here's the reason. Because the Lord Jesus asked the Father to do it. He asked him to do that. Now, here's a question. I know, according to these scriptures, that the Lord prayed. He prayed for his disciples, but he prayed not only for those that were there with him right then, but he said, "But I pray also for those who shall believe on me through their word." Well, now that he's praying with confidence. He knows he's got some sheep, he's got some elect, he's got a bride, and they're going to come. Look at that wording right there, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which," you see that word? Shall. He didn't say might. They're coming. This salvation is a certainty. Now, the Spirit of God moved on Isaiah the prophet to pen something concerning the Lord's prayer for his people. I'll just read this to you. Isaiah 53:12. It says, "Therefore," and this is God the Father speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, Actually, I looked up what was being said there, and it says, I will give many to him. Now, that's what the Father said. I'm going to give many to him. I'm going to divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Or that actually is saying, he shall spoil the strong, the enemies of his people. And how is he going to do that? Well, Isaiah continued penning, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm going to give him a people. Jehovah said, I'm going to give my son a people, a portion that was divided to him, and based upon the merit of his substitutionary death on their behalf. The Lord has promised that he's going to spoil the enemies of the Lord and the Lord's people, and his son's going to pray for them. And the Father who hears him is going to answer his prayers. I'm going to give him a people. He's going to die for them. He's going to bear their sins. He's going to put away their guilt. He's going to robe them in his righteousness. He's going to pray for them, and I'm going to hear his prayer. And I'm going to give what he prays for, because he always prays according to God's will. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, that very promise given by Isaiah, or by the Spirit of God through Isaiah, was actually openly heard. The scripture says in Luke 23:34, as the Lord was dying on the cross, here's what he said. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. That is, forgive them for my sake, for they know not what they do. Now, his prayer being prayed for his sheep, you know, we know this. When we talk about the Lord praying at Calvary, he said, well, the Lord was praying for all of them. No, he wasn't praying for all of them. I'm going to look at that in just a second. But I can tell you this. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, I know who he was praying for. He was praying for his people. The scripture says that the Lord made this very clear in his high priestly prayer before he went to the cross. He said in John 17:6, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I've manifested your name, your character, your glory to the men, to those you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me. They've kept thy word. And then verse 9 of John 17, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So I know who the Lord was praying for. When he said, Father, forgive them, he wasn't praying for everybody. He said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those that you've given me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me. Now, when the Lord prayed for those at Calvary that were there mocking him and wagging their heads, found among that group, there were some sheep. And what were they doing? They were doing just exactly what the others were doing. They were mocking him. They were enemies in their mind, just like everybody else. They were wrathful, children of wrath, not God's wrath toward them, but their wrath toward him, children of wrath, even as others. All of us are born haters of God. That's just the way we are, because of sin. But when the Lord said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, that prayer was answered. At least some were, because it's recorded in the book of Acts. Now hold your place right there and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here the Lord was praying for somebody when he said, Father, forgive them. Well, I know for a fact that at least some of them at this point, what I'm about to read, were converted. The Father who heard the prayer of his son, who the son praying according to the father's will. He did this, Acts chapter 2, look at verse 22 and 23. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, Peter didn't say there were some others that did it. He said, "You did it." There were some there that obviously were there at the day of the crucifixion. And he said that the Father, he was delivered by the determinate counsel of God by wicked hands, and you did it. You're the one, you took him, you know. And then, look at verse 37 and 39. "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, what are we going to do? He said, "You're going to repent." Let me tell you something. Repentance means change your mind, have a new mind. And you can't do it. You cannot change your mind. What shall we do? Here's what you're going to have to do. God's going to do something for you that you can't do. You're going to have a changed mind, a changed attitude. Can a leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. No, and you can't change your heart either. But this is what it's going to take. What shall we do? Almighty God is going to have to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. He's going to have to give us a new heart. Because by nature, an old dead heart can't say to itself, "I'm going to just make my heart new. I'm going to change my heart." Now, I understand the concept of outward repentance. You know, somebody gets in trouble, you know, and they get caught or something like that, and they're so sorry, and they're going to, you know, "I'm going to turn over a new leaf." But anything that is born in adversity goes away in prosperity. Remember that. I'm telling you, it's going to take a new heart. And so here the Lord has prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And so in mercy and compassion, the Father, by His Spirit, gives a new heart of repentance. Repentance is granted. It's given from above. You cannot repent. You can't change yourself. God's going to have to do something. People, they think, I can do something. I'm going to turn over this, you know, and I'm going to go through this, you know. No, no. It's going to take an act of God's mercy and grace. Whenever the Lord prayed, He prays for people in particular. He told Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not," that it doesn't quit, that it doesn't stop, that it doesn't fail. Now you consider how the Lord's eye is upon His people, and the Lord knew Satan's intent. He told Peter, you know, where his strength was going to lie. Not in Peter's prayers and striving and strength and ability and wisdom, but in the advocate Himself. "Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat. I prayed for you. I prayed for you." And when you're converted, Peter was already a saved man. It wasn't he was talking. No. when you're taught of your frailty. Hey, he told the Lord, he said, I tell you what, everybody else will quit on you. I'll never crawfish on you. I can tell you that right now. You won't catch me. You won't catch me going back. Oh, they will. I won't. He said, Peter, when you're converted, when you're taught, when you've become learned, strengthen your brethren. When the Lord prays, he prays for his people. He prays and he's heard. Listen to this. John 11:14 at the tomb of Lazarus. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people that stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So he continually prays for those given him by the Father because they're the Father's, and they're the Father's gift to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor. The scripture says, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. What does that mean? Perfectly, finally, eternally. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Who? That come unto God by him, all that the Father's given him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Christ prays for his people. It's never recorded that he prays for the world in general. He said that. I don't pray for the world. I don't pray for them. I pray for those that the Father's given me. But in his high priestly prayer, there's something else that's been revealed that should bless every believer's heart. The Lord ever remembers the bride, his church. Not only those that have been born and believe, but those who shall be born and believe. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also thou... But for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as we are one. Now, what comfort it should be to every child of promise to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has always, forever, forever, had us on his heart. That his heart of compassion ever beheld that time of love when every object or vessel of his grace would be called unto himself, made willing in the day of God's power. Now, even now, everyone that he has eternally stood as the surety before God, everyone that the Father entrusted to his hand, everyone that he died for and surely shall have with him in glory, he prays for. Before they had any interest or concern for their eternal soul. Now you think about this. Before someone, you know this. There was a time you didn't care. You just didn't care. It's not that big a deal. That was our attitude. Before you ever heard the gospel, before you were ever regenerated, had faith imparted from above, before you were ever conceived in the womb of your mother, if you're the Lord's, then the Lord has eternally prayed for you. He's always loved you. He's always rejoiced in you. I can prove that. Proverbs, I love this passage of Scripture. I'm going through Proverbs and I go back to Proverbs 8. I'll read it to you. If you want to turn, you can. It's Proverbs 8, verse 30, 31. Here's the Lord. Before he was made flesh, he's always been the eternal Son. If there's always been a Father, then there's always been a Son. If there's always been a bride, then there's always been a husband. But here's the eternal Son speaking of himself before Jehovah, of whom he's the fullness thereof. I can't understand it, but I believe it. He said, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. You know what? There's always been some sons that the Lord has rejoiced in. They've always been his. They were always given him and electing grace. That's what the scripture says. There's always been an elect. But the question should arise in our hearts. How can I know that the Lord has prayed for me? I know that he prays for his elect. He said that. He prays for all that the Father's given him. He said that. He said that he prays for all those that shall believe on him through their word. But is there any comfort of assurance to be found in my heart that my name is written in heaven and that I'm one for whom he prays? Can I know something? I need this. I want to hear something that's going to give me some assurance. I'm getting older. I'm becoming more and more aware that I'm going to die. I know that. I've seen others die. And I'm going that way too. And I need to know that I'm included in that blessed group for whom he prays. I want to know, is there something in the scriptures that can tell me or be a token or evidence to me that I'm one of his own? If there's an evidence there, that thrilled my heart. Just tell me something. Tell me, what does the Word of God say? I know what he said. I know what he said about prayer. Now tell me something. Tell me and show me from the Word of God. Don't give me your opinion. I don't want to know what your opinion is. I want to know, what does the Word of God say that would give some assurance to a needy sinner that the Lord's prayed for? All right? I've got just a few questions that I'm going to ask, and I'm going to answer them from the Scriptures. And I pray that the Spirit of God bless this to our hearts. I know you that know him, you want to know. You know, you've trusted him. You know what you want to do? You want to make your calling and election sure. That's what you want to do. You want to know something. Just tell me something. All right, well, here's the first thing I'm going to ask you. Knowing that the gospel. Now, this is what the scriptures declare. I'll just sum it up real quickly. When I say the gospel, what is the gospel? Is good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. Good tidings. Here is the good tidings that Almighty God eternally has purposed to not let the human race perish in their sins. All right, that's all right, let's begin right there. The gospel declares that God Almighty has eternally determined. Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory. He said, here's my glory. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. He delighteth to show mercy. So I know this. I know, based on a little bit that I know that man's a fallen creature. I know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. From the crown of my head, sole of my foot, putrefying sores. I know this. I know this. I am born from the scriptures. I know this. I am born dead in trespasses. I know I'm a rebel against God because God's told me I am. I don't care what I say about me. I know that God said I am. But I know this, that the gospel declares that Almighty God has purposed that he's not going to allow the totality of mankind to perish. And so out of the totality of mankind, God has chosen I know this. Out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue, I know that Ephesians 1 says that he's chosen a people. Out of the mass of humanity, he's chosen a people that he's going to save. I know that. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:15, he said, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to redeem them. What is it? I'm going to pay their debt before God. I know that. I know that the scripture declares that he's going to robe his sheep in his own righteousness. He's going to pay their debt. He's going to robe them in that. And he's going to cleanse them by his blood. The Father said, when I see the blood, and I know that the blood was only shed for the sheep, because the Lord said that when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Now here's the good news of the gospel. God's going to save somebody. The gospel is not God died, Christ died for everybody, and it's left up to everybody to exercise their free will and choose whether or not they'll accept it. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. The gospel is God's going to save a people that he's eternally loved. Christ has redeemed them, and the Spirit of God's going to call them out. Now, here's what I want to know. How is he going to call them out? Well, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:15-16, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for or because of or seeing then, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So I know this. There's only one method by which God's going to call out his sheep. It's through the hearing of the gospel. So here's my first question. Have I heard the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ? Am I sitting under a message that is consistent with what this scripture, right here, these scriptures say is the gospel? Not what somebody else tells me the gospel. I want to know what the gospel is. The gospel gives all the glory and honor and praise unto the Lord and none to men. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So I know this. If I'm sitting under a message that makes man's works to be the reason or source of his life, then I'm not sitting under the gospel. And if the gospel is the only way by which God's going to call out some sheep, here's what I want to know. When it comes down to the Lord praying for me, am I sitting under the truth? Am I hearing the privileged blessing of God through the proclamation of the truth? I know that the gospel is nonsense for some. It's a stumbling block to others. But the Spirit of God has declared this to be God's means of calling out his sheep. Now, if the Lord's prayed for me and going to save me, I know this, that the Spirit of God's going to get me under a message that's the truth. I know that. I mean, doesn't that make sense? It makes sense to me. It makes sense to you. I know it does. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me tell you something. It's by the grace of God that we're here. Can you imagine if the Lord would have left us to ourselves? And I could be sitting anywhere. I could be in any place. Man, I tell you what, I pastored free will churches. Pastored them. Lied on God for years. And it's by the grace of God I'm standing in Katy, West Virginia, preaching the gospel. This is the only way God... So here's what. Has the Lord prayed for me? Well, first of all, are you sitting under the truth? Here's my second question. Is the hearing of the gospel in your heart, is it good news? Is it the good news of Christ that's being heard, and is it glad tidings to you? Do you rejoice in what you're hearing? I mean, A lot of people sit and hear it. Somebody said, yeah, I sit and hear it. How long did I sit? First time I told you this, first time I heard the gospel, I thought that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. That don't make sense at all to me. That's contrary to everything. But my question is this, concerning whether the Lord's prayed for me. Does this message rejoice my heart? Does the Spirit of God bear witness to my spirit that this is the truth? This is the truth. I was talking to Cody Groove one day. We're down there in Mexico, and we were talking about that scripture that I told you, we were all children of wrath, even as others. And I told Cody, I said, you know, God's never looked at his people in wrath because he doesn't change. If he ever looked at them in wrath, well, he's always looked at them in wrath and always will look at them because he don't change. So God's never looked at his people in wrath, but they've always had a wrathful spirit against him. And Cody said, you know what, Marvin? That bears record to my heart, witness to my heart. That's the truth. He said, that's exactly what that means. And I said, I think it does too. He said, what I'm saying is, when we hear the gospel, if the Spirit of God's done something for us and we hear it, then we rejoice in it. And if we rejoice in it, it's because the Lord prayed for us and God honored it for his sake. So, you know, the scripture admonishes God's people. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, what do we rejoice in? I know when we hear rejoice, we do. It's an emotion, I guess. But what are we rejoicing in? Well, we rejoice in his grace, which is always sufficient. We rejoice in his blood that cleanses us from all sin. Now, you know, Kevin, I just got to believe that. I just have to believe it. I mean, somebody said, it cleanses us from all sin. And I don't see anything in me but sin. But if I believe this gospel that has been preached, then I can say this. I believe God. I believe that he's cleansed me from all sin. I rejoice, as I was talking about, the imputed righteousness of Christ. I in my mind's eye, when I say the robe of righteousness, I picture kind of a robe, you know. But I don't see anything in me that gives evidence to that. But I believe God, and I believe that. He said, those that believe me, we're robed in his righteousness, which that's my only justification before God. I stand complete in him. That's when God looks upon me, sees him. I believe that. We rejoice in his love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I believe that. I believe that his love never fails. I rejoice in his providence. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But he said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I believe he directs. I believe he gives a heart. I believe he shows and he raises up and puts down and he orders. And I rejoice in his providence, you know, which always works together for good. To them that love God, and we rejoice in his power to keep us. I'm so thankful that he keeps me from falling. I quit. I rejoice in his promise. He told me, you know what? He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I believe that. I rejoice in that because I'll leave myself. I'll forsake myself. And we rejoice that he's coming back. I believe that. So my question is this. Have you heard the gospel? Has the Lord put you under a message? Now, you've read these scriptures before. Has he put you under a message that's consistent with this word? Are you sitting, I know I am. Well, is he giving you something to rejoice in? Listen to this. Let me read something, Acts 13. Verse 44 to 48. This is a real blessing. I remember I told you this before. I got ejected from a pulpit after the Lord t- taught me something of Christ. I got ejected from a pulpit over this passage of Scripture right here. Acts 13:44-48. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. But my question is this: do you rejoice in what you're hearing? I know you see the frailty of your flesh. I know that. We all do. But do you rejoice in it? Thirdly, I got four questions. Here's my third one. Do you truly want to cast off and count as trash all the works of man honoring self-righteousness and trust yourself totally to the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus, and come to Him by faith, seeking mercy at His hand? Here's what I'm asking you. Do you want to come? Do you long to be with Him and seek Him? And I'm not talking, well, I came, you know, I'm 17 years old. No, I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about 17, 35, 40 years ago. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about right now. Him that cometh to me. This is the foundation. So many funerals that you hear people, well, I know this, so-and-so, he got away from the Lord. But I remember a time, he was 11 years old. I know he's 67 now when he died, but he was 11 years old and he gave his heart to Jesus. And you know, once saved, always saved. Well, here's my question. I'm not talking about something that somebody's got to look back to, you know, years and years and years ago. Today is the day of salvation. My question to you is this: do you want to come right now? Do you want to cast yourself? Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early," that means earnestly, "shall find me." If the Lord has prayed for me, then I know this. I have a heart in regenerating grace that wants to come. He that cometh to me. God's people don't ever quit wanting to come. They don't want to. I don't want to quit coming. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if, you know, I just don't care if I really hear any more of Him again. I don't care anything about praying. I don't care about reading His Scriptures anymore. What a horrible thought. No, I want to come. If I want to come, it's because He's given me a heart to. If I seek Him, it's because He sought me. If I love Him, it's because He loved me first. And concerning seeking Him as a helpless sinner, we seek because we have been sought. Isaiah 62:12, "And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." So if there is a desire in your heart to seek Him in His Word, to seek Him in your closet of prayer, to seek Him as He's revealed in the Scripture, then you've got a good hope. You've got some foundation of confidence that the Lord has prayed for you. You're sitting under the message. He's put you under the only message that the Spirit of God's going to bless. He's given you a heart that believes it and rejoices in it. And He's given you a heart to want to say, I don't care. I don't care about all that stuff that everybody told me I had to do. I had to keep up my religion. And it's trash. It's trash. I need Him. I need Him. Here's my fourth one, last one. which is nothing more than a summation of everything I've said. Do you believe and trust and cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all your salvation? Now here's my question. Do you truly see yourself as unable? That's what I'm asking you. Do you see yourself as a wretched sinner, lost, guilty in trespasses and sins in yourself, and worthy for eternal judgment? Unless the Lord has shown mercy, you know you're going to perish. Do you see yourself as a wretched sinner right now? Well, I used to be one, but I'm not. Well, Paul didn't say I used to be one. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." This is one that the Lord's prayed for. He sees himself right now as a wretched sinner against God. But a wretched sinner that God has saved. Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chief. Almighty God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And here was the conclusion. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And do you know what? Until we leave this world, in our old man that's still with us, that's exactly the way we are. That's the way we are. The gospel, the good news, declares the truth that Almighty God has done something for somebody. He's done it for Christ's sake, on His merit, according to His blood, and has given them a new heart. And they rejoice. And they want to come to Him. And they see themselves continuously, while in this world, still as wretched sinners that need to be saved. Now, if you can hear what the Scriptures has got to say concerning what a redeemed and regenerated sinner is like and how God saves them, and you believe it, He's given you a heart to rest in it, His Lamb is precious to you, and you need Him, and there's no other place to go. But Peter said, where are we going to go? You got the words of life. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go and hear something that's going to give you more hope? Do you believe that coming to Him and Him alone by faith, faith that didn't originate with you, it must have been given from above, that God will save you from your sins? If you believe that, then come. It's for such that the Lord has died. Has the Lord prayed for me? Well, I can tell you this. I heard Brother Scott say one time, if we find that by the grace of God we meet the criteria of what God said He does for people, if we meet that criteria, we don't put any confidence in our flesh whatsoever, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, then I've got a good hope that the Lord's prayed for me. I pray that God bless this to our heart and that it's a comfort to us. And I needed it. I need some assurance. I need to hear something to give me some hope, because I don't have any in me. I pray that the Lord was glorified and that God's people were comforted and edified for His sake. Amen. Amen.